Let's begin with a prayer. Father, life is full of questions, and apart from you, we usually get the answers wrong. So open our eyes, Lord, and help us to apply your word. In Jesus' name we pray. We are in lesson 5 of our series in Daniel. This lesson is called The Fiery Furnace. We're in Daniel chapter 3. In the first division, a tarnished king builds a golden image. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And in our second division, Daniel's three upright friends refuse to bow down. And in our third division, God controls a fiery furnace to care for Daniel's friends and make himself known. That is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 30. Daniel helps us to decide a question. This is not just any question. This is life's most important question. What are we going to do with God? Now, most people don't have an answer. So they live for themselves. They are guided by human natures and fickle loyalties. But other people put God first. So they learn to draw a line. They let God set life's standards. And they let God form their convictions. Daniel tells us why this is so important. The king of Babylon did not know what to do with God. You know, Babylon had many, many gods, and their statues were worshipped. So the king pretended to be a god, and then demanded everyone's loyalty. But Daniel's three friends knew what to do with God. Israel had one god, and idols were forbidden. So Daniel's friends had a choice. They could worship the true God or bow down to something else. In our first division, a tarnished king builds a golden image. That's what tarnished people like to do. They like to build golden images of themselves. Chapter 3 begins with a ceremony. Verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, he was the king of Babylon. His empire stretched over the entire Middle East, and it had the power to extend even further. Nebuchadnezzar was the world's most powerful leader. So how big was his ego? It was as big as his statue. Verse 1 says, that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, a cubit is measured from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So it's about 18 inches in length. This means the statue was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. But why did he build this? Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 3, he said, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. The king dreamed about a statue. So Daniel told him the meaning. Daniel said the statue had a head of gold, and the king was the head of gold. But then Daniel gave God all the credit. In verse 37, Daniel said, the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. So what did the king do? The king forgot all about God. At first, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. But then, two verses later, the king is building an idol to himself. The dream went to his head. So he built a real statue to himself. But instead of just building a head of gold, the statue was gold from head to toe. The king did not know what to do with God. So his devotion to God was short-lived and his loyalty was fickle. That's what happens to us when we don't know what to do with God. The king made a choice. This is the choice that everyone makes. You either worship the one true God or false gods of your own making. But you will worship something. You either face your own sin or you find a God who does not care about it. So now your life will be easier, you think. But where do you find a God that sees things your way? Where do you find that kind of God? Well, people invent their own gods. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, it says, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, if we do not know God, we will worship something else. So we invent a God of our own making. And when we make our own gods, we define our own gods to fit our own mind and to fit our own attitudes. We make the kind of God we want. So what did the king choose? The king made a golden image. Really, that's how he saw himself. So he made a god just like his picture of himself in his mind and in his attitude. Verse 1 says, the king set it up on the plain of Dura. Dura means a walled-in city. Dura was a flat area of land. So the statue stuck straight up into the sky. It was 6 miles southeast of Babylon, so everyone could see it. That's what the king wanted. The sun in Babylon was intense, so it would shine off of the statue. It was an incredible display of ego. Then the king invited everyone. Verse 2 says, he then summoned all the officials to come to the dedication of the image he set up. All of the important leaders are listed here. And then just to reinforce their status, the important titles are repeated in verse 3. You get them in verse 2 and then again in 3 for good measure. You know, they all had enough ego to go around. But no one, not one of them, had the courage to say no. So they proudly walked in there and stared at the statue. Can you get that scene in your mind? The officials waited. Verse 3 says, they all stood before the image in the hot sun, waiting. They all had respected titles, but no integrity, no character, no nothing. They all did as they were told. So they just stood there in the blazing sun, and they all waited. And then they waited some more, all of these important people standing in a field. Then the command was given. Verse 5 says, as soon as you hear the sound, that means that at the precise moment, the king wanted absolute submission and absolute precision at the exact moment. Now that's a control issue. So what would they all hear? The king had a royal orchestra. Verse 5 describes the sound of all kinds of music. You know, music could stir the emotions, and it manipulated the people. Music could win their submission and secure their obedience. It could draw their attention to the statue and cause them to bow down on cue. Music can be powerful. You know, music has always motivated people. You know, it can strengthen nationalism and inspire people to act. It has the power to grip our thoughts and to move our emotions. Music can inspire the good, or it can bring out the bad. Music was used to worship God or to worship idols. Music can even become an idol itself in some people's minds. So why did the king use music? This music demanded idol worship. Verse 5 says, as soon as you hear the sound, you must fall down and worship the image of gold. The whole nation was gathered together, all of the leading dignitaries. And they are all just standing there. The royal orchestra was called out, and they were all ready to go. And when they hit their cue, everyone was to bow down and worship the image. But there was more than that. There were consequences. Verse 6 says, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The king did not ask for a vote. This was a matter of life and death. At the sound of the music, you would either fall down before the image or you would die a painful death. Suddenly, the moment arrived. Verse 7 says, as soon as they heard the sound, all the people fell down and worshipped the image of gold. This crowd worshipped many gods, so the command really was easy to obey. They were all facing the statue and feeling the heat. They believed the king's threat, so they obeyed the king's order. Principle number one, God created all people in his own image, but some people create gods in their own image to glorify themselves. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have feet, but they cannot walk. People invent gods. Just like that. And then they end up just like them. So do you have idols? Do you put God first or something else? We have idols that are external and internal. If you think because you don't bow down to a carved image of wood or stone that you don't have idols, then you need to hear Daniel's message. An idol is anything you put before God. Your stuff, your pleasures, your family. Will you worship God and nothing else? Will you refuse to bow down to idols, even your own idols? It's easy not to bow down to somebody else's idols. But will you refuse to bow down to your own idols? That means you have to identify them. Will you ask God to show you in your heart what you love even more than him? Will you be open with him so you can answer that question? And then once you know what your idol is, will you refuse to bow down? Will you determine in yourself that you will no longer bow to that idol before you end up like your idol? In our second division, Daniel's three upright friends refuse to bow down. The king's advisors conspired. Verse 8 says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Everyone went down except three young men. And they really stuck out. All of the others were pressed against the ground, so there would be no doubt about their loyalty. But why did Daniel's three friends refuse to bow? They knew God hates idols. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Our God-created souls want to worship. They want to worship because they were designed by God to worship. But this desire can turn from the true God to another God of our own making. It can turn even when we're not looking and don't even notice it. Daniel's friends knew where God stood. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the second commandment warns, you shall not bow down to idols or serve them. Daniel's friends grew up in Israel, and they were taught God's commandments. They knew idolatry was unacceptable to God. They could not bow down to an idol. So they stood on what they knew. The astrologers were angry. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, envy rots the bones, and their bones were rotting. Babylonian culture respected astrologers, but then Daniel came along with his three pesky friends. All three were nothing more than imported hostages, but the king promoted them, even above the astrologers. So now they wanted to get even. This was a manifest injustice. So the astrologers attacked. In verse 12, they told the king that the three men did not worship the image of gold that you have set up. Their words tore into these young men. The astrologers were more like cannibals here, so their words devoured their victims. And if that was not enough, then they went for the kill. In verse 12, they added, there are some Jews who pay no attention to you, your majesty. Can't you just hear that? Not Shadrach, not Meshach, and not Abednego. Now, these words cut away at their victims and carved up any favor that they had with the king. So what did the king do? The king lost control. In verse 15 he said, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Can you see the ego there? The king gave them a second chance, but they turned down his generous offer. So now, they had to suffer. They had to suffer the consequences. The king would destroy them, and the court advisors would get their revenge. The king was angry. Verse 13 says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His temper was hotter than the furnace. He expected absolute obedience, but his pride made him foolish. He pitted himself against the eternal God and forgot that Daniel's God was the God of gods and the Lord of kings, greater than all of the gods of Babylon and all of the godless astrologers in the king's court. So how did Daniel's friends answer? They chose to say nothing. In verse 16, they told the king, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." They did not need to defend themselves or need to defend God. So they remained standing. They were determined never to worship another god. They were determined. So they took their stand. They were determined to obey God and trust God to do the rest. They let go of the circumstances and trusted God. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 puts it this way, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." If you want to know what that looks like, look at Daniel's three friends here. Then Daniel's three friends reminded the king about God. In verse 17, they said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." No excuses, no discussion, no asking what to do, no bending down halfway, none of that. They had absolutely nothing to say to this king, except, "Our God is greater than you. And he will deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we are still not going to bow down to you." Principle number two, when our faith is real, there is no price that can make us bow down. Satan spoke to Jesus. He promised the world if Jesus would bow down and worship Satan. Satan asked only once, and Jesus refused. He would not bow down, not even once. Bowing down even once meant serving a false god and rejecting the truth. Do you bow down to promises? You know, the prince of this world promises you this world. So if you think that you are being promised the world, look behind the promise and see who the maker of that promise is to you. So do you bow down to promises that are worldly or give in to pressure? Do you face your trials? Or do you promise God anything to avoid them or to get away from them? Will you believe in God as you're standing before the fiery furnace and not bargain with him? That's true faith. In our third division, God controls a fiery furnace to care for Daniel's three friends and make himself known. The king turned up the heat. Verse 19 says, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. The furnace was already hot, but now the king's temper was really blazing. And soon the furnace would match his temper. This irrational behavior led to some pretty terrible consequences, all to satisfy his rage. That's what rage does. That's when I make my worst possible decisions and I hurt people that I love the most. The king was out of control. Verse 20 says, he commanded some of his strongest soldiers to throw them into the blazing furnace. So they quickly wrapped them up and threw them in. The king was irrational. He tried to execute his brightest leaders. He forgot all about their great character and their promotions to high places. But then God acted. In verse 24, it says, the king leapt to his feet in amazement. The king looked into the furnace and he could not believe his eyes. They were alive and not dead. They were loose and not bound. They were walking around and not laying down. He couldn't believe his eyes. And that was not all. There was someone with him. In verse 25, he said, "Look, look, I see four men walking around in the fire." So who was in there with him? The king saw God's protection. That's who was in there with him. Verse 25 said, "The fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, but he knew God was at work. It could have been an angel or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. We don't know the answer to that. But in either case, God sent someone. And that someone was present with them in that fire. This was a heavenly visitor. That heavenly visitor was present to be with Daniel's friends in this fiery trial. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Have you noticed in your worst trial, you can more clearly feel God's presence? Well, then the king spoke. In verse 23, he shouted, "Servants of the Most High God, come here, come here." So they did a full investigation. Not a hair singed, not a garment burned, not even the smell of smoke. It's as if it never even happened. They were untouched by fire. Only the rope was burned that let him free. So the king praised God. In verse 28, he said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." But he did not say, "This is the one true God," or that he would serve this God alone. He was not throwing away his other gods, perfectly good gods, but he was adding this one to the list. He was just sticking this God on top of the pile. That's what he was doing. Principle number 3, true faith has courage and trusts in God alone, who controls everything. They had true faith. Their faith was not frightened, not by demanding people or fiery trials. Those are the things that can frighten our faith. True faith is not impressed by crowds or swayed by ceremonies. True faith obeys God's word and trusts God to control life. Do you trust God? Do you trust God alone? Not for what he does, but for who he is. Do you trust God when you're not healed? Do you trust God when you're still in want? Are you still able to praise him for who he is? Or do you require what he does? Do you accept God's will? Even if it means death rather than idolatry? Even if it means death to your favorite idols? You know, that thing that you love more than God, but you won't admit it to him or anyone else? Maybe you won't admit it to yourself. So what are you going to do with God? You can live for yourself, guided by your human nature and fickle loyalties. Or you can put God first so you can learn to draw a line. Let God set your standards in life and form your convictions. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the life of this incredible young man named Daniel, and the wonderful influence that he had on his three friends, and even on us, and for those yet to be born and yet to hear. Father, may your message ring loud and clear so that we can apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. To God the praise and the glory. Amen.